We read scripture this morning from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We read this passage in connection with our treatment of Lord's Day 38, which is the treatment of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a tense of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May God bless his word to our hearts. In connection with that passage, as well as many other portions of scripture, some of which we'll make reference to, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 38. Question and answer 103. It's found on page 22 in the back of our Psalters. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord, to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Day has been identified by saints throughout all ages as the most blessed day of the week. Is that your confession, and is that my confession? So often the focus of the Lord's Day turns negative, and we begin to ask, may we do this, or why mayn't we do this? Sometimes we even can get caught up in arguing over whether this is a matter of liberty or not. We debate and we argue, but are we keeping the Lord's Day? Sometimes we look down on others, especially we're coming to church perhaps, and we see them in the field, and we see them mowing their lawns. We don't work. We go to church. We even take our children along. We even see to it that they stay in the worship service. But then we need to remember, so did the Pharisees. The Pharisees did all those things as well. If we view the Lord's Day in terms of do's and don'ts, we never get to the point where we keep the Sabbath day holy. We always come up with justification why what we believe is right is able to be justified on the basis of Scripture even. And we are so given then to pursue our own will at the expense of God's. But beloved, we need to forsake our own works. And by God's grace, understand the significance and the beauty of the Lord's Day. God gives to us the Sabbath so that it can be filled in a special measure with the things of God's kingdom and God's covenant. And specifically, as Hebrews 4 points out, God gives us this day so that we can enter into His rest. That's a marvelous thought. The keeping of the Sabbath day then is a highly spiritual matter. It's an act of faith, and it's something that can only be performed by a child of God. As he stands in covenant relationship to God, ceasing from his own works and entering into the rest that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. We ask ourselves, how do I intend to enter into that rest today? What are my plans for today? And we look at this Lord's Day under the theme, the blessedness of the Lord's Day. Noting the origin, the observance, as the Catechism points out, and then the everlasting rest to which we are directed. The writer to the Hebrews here in Hebrews 4 gives us an account of the history of the rest of God. The origin of that rest is spoken of here in verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. You children, remember where that brings us, all the way back to the beginning. And remember, after God created all things, on the seventh day, he ceased from his work. And he instructed then Adam and Eve, whom he had just created, with him, enter into the enjoyment of his work. Now the question we ask in that regard is, why did God need to rest? God was not exhausted from the work that he had carried out. Again, even you children know, God merely spoke and everything came to pass. Each day, revealing more marvelous wonders concerning that revelation of Jehovah God and all of his glory. God was not tired. He was not exhausted. Why did God have to rest? And that's a difficult question that's not so easily or quickly answered. The best answer we can give is, first of all, from a negative perspective, we know that God was not tired. God did not need rest like we need rest. Positively, we know that God used that day in order to enter into the enjoyment of his work. Now again, someone could argue, wasn't God doing that every day? Every single day, God said that he saw that that day was good. He entered into the enjoyment of his works every single day. So why then would he need to do that in a special way on this, the Lord's Day? God created a special day for that purpose. Now, central to that concept is the fact that God made man on the sixth day. God not only created the seventh day for himself as an entering into the enjoyment of everything that he had made, but he created that day for the sake of man. God took Adam and Eve into the enjoyment of the perfected work that he had made. Now, it was possible for Adam and Eve to enjoy the Sabbath and the blessedness of that rest because of the fact that God had brought them into perfect fellowship with himself. They were busy in communion and fellowship with God every single day. Now there again, it's hard for our finite minds to get around. What would have been the difference between a day of the week or the Sabbath day? In the perfection of paradise, they were busy doing the Lord's work every single day. They were entering into the glorious rest that God had given every single day. Every single day was characterized as the enjoyment of the fullness of the blessings of friendship with God without sin. But God yet called them again to set aside a day in order, in a special way, to be entirely devoted to God and to the enjoyment of the rest that God had ordained. And so even though Adam enjoyed the labor of God and the rest that he had with God every single day, in a special way he entered into the enjoyment of it on the Sabbath. Now we don't know how many Sabbaths Adam and Eve got to enjoy prior to the fall. Perhaps only one. The only way Adam and Eve could enjoy the Sabbath was in the way of that perfection of communion and fellowship with God. Adam decided to forsake God. And when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they chose the devil's way and the devil's will instead of that of Jehovah God. They sought communion and fellowship with the devil, and the result was they fell out of that fellowship and that rest that was theirs with God. Now, the devil's goal was to bring the whole of the creation into his kingdom and to make the whole of the creation his kingdom instead of God's kingdom. Adam now joined forces with the devil, and now the devil had the pinnacle of the creation, man, at his disposal. Now instead of laboring for God, Adam and Eve were laboring 6 days for the devil, pursuing the devil's will, pursuing all of the pleasures of this world. And Adam and Eve then would not be able to keep the Sabbath day. There was no possibility of their entering into that spiritual rest after they had forsaken the will and work of God. Now, most likely, there was no Sabbath between the fall and the restoration of Adam and Eve by God's grace. And that's evident from the fact that immediately after the fall, God comes to Adam and Eve in the garden. God does not leave them in the midst of that guilt and shame for an extended period of time. God comes to them in love. And God restores them through the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, through whom that rest would be restored. The point of the fourth commandment then is, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Israel must labor for 6 days. Israel must be busy in the work that God has called them to. They must pursue the glory of God. Those 6 days are filled with labor for the honor and for the glory of God. But the seventh day is the day to lay aside that labor, to enter into now the enjoyment of the perfect finished work that God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. Be busy in the work that God has given you, and then ultimately, through that work, realize more and more your need for rest that is in Jesus Christ alone. Now the implication here is that you are to work so that you can enter into that rest. If you work hard enough, if you do enough, then you can enter into that rest. Now, we know that's impossible. There's no possibility of man, through his own work, entering into rest. But that's the pursuit of man, and that's humanism. Man is able to work hard and do what he can in order that he can attain peace and rest of himself. The whole human race was under the curse of the law. There was no escape from bondage. There was no possibility of entering into any kind of rest. But Jesus came. Jesus did the work of God faithfully and perfectly. Jesus single-heartedly pursued the will of his heavenly Father. And as he labored here on earth, he labored not for his own glory, he labored for Jehovah and for the glory of his Father who had sent him. Jesus entered into the glorious enjoyment of rest in the way of his death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and the wondrous victory then that was his by his perfect work. Now through Jesus Christ, as those who were crucified in Christ, those who have been raised with Christ, we are privileged to know that rest. We are privileged to understand the beauty and the glory of it. We are able to know that that work required of us, which we could never do, perfect obedience to Jehovah God, maintaining His will perfectly, was fulfilled through our Savior Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. And the result is, through Him, we are able now to know the glory and the wonder of that rest. It was appropriate then that the Church of Jesus Christ established the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. That was the day when our Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, testifying of the fact that all the work required of Him was finished. It was accomplished. And God now put His stamp of approval on Jesus and His work by virtue of His resurrection from the dead. To go back then to the seventh day, this last day of the week, as some would do, especially the Seventh-day Adventists, is then to deny the work of Christ. It's to deny the finished and accomplished work by which we're privileged to know that rest. It's implying, really, we still have work to do that we need to do now. We have to accomplish that rest because Jesus didn't do it sufficiently. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists have far greater problems than merely worshiping on the last day of the week. And it's important for you to understand that if you ever have opportunity to witness to them. Chief of their problems is the fact that they do not embrace the Scriptures alone as divine inspiration, but instead they allow for the writings of men and women to usurp and even to come higher than the teachings of Scripture. But their refusal to acknowledge the Lord's Day is a serious denial of Jesus' finished work. So, beloved, we need to understand what we could never do, God did for us. We could never accomplish the work that was required in order to overcome the effects of the fall, in order to maintain and enter into rest. But God sent His own Son, and God did it so completely for us that there's only one thing left: enter into my rest. The work is finished. God did it all. And as a result of that glorious work, as verse 10 points out, we cease from our own works. Our life is not about our own works. It's not about pursuing our own will. Our life is about God and the work of God and pursuing the will of God. And that's what Hebrews 4 here is impressing upon us. Verse 10 states, "For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." We cease from our own will, our own works, realizing that now that work that was necessary has been accomplished. Jesus did it all. And he did it so that there is therefore now no sacrifice required further. He made the sacrifice, and that sacrifice was sufficient. He did everything that was necessary to completely atone for sin, to free us from the bondage and shackles of sin, and to bring us into the enjoyment of everlasting rest and peace with God. We worship then with that understanding. We gather together on the Lord's Day in order to celebrate this work of our Lord Jesus Christ in accomplishing for us peace and joy and rest. And as we gather on the Lord's Day, we do so then with a zeal that confesses and understands what I could never do, God did for me. And He now has brought me to know and to understand a rest that is so glorious and so wondrous that it's going to be my experience to all eternity. Peace with God, eternal life with Him. All my life is lived not for self, not pursuing my own works, but pursuing His will, being involved in His work and His labor. And so now as I go to work on Monday, I'm not doing my own work. I'm not living for self. I'm doing His work as He strengthens me with the gifts and opportunities necessary. I'm seeking to do His work in the relationships in which He places me as husband, as father, as wife, as mother. I'm seeking to be faithful to Him as I maintain that calling to raise up my covenant children. This is His work. It's a work now that I am privileged to be engaged in for Christ's sake and for His glory. The wicked can't understand or know that work. And the wicked do not understand nor know rest. Their whole life is lived for self, pursuing their own works, their own will, their own ambition. And they never get to that rest. That, by the way, is the significance of the number of the beast, 666. They never get to 7. They never accomplish the rest that men so eagerly and earnestly desire because they seek it in their own flesh according to their own works. But what we could never do, Christ has done for us. And as a result now, we live every single day then for the glory and honor of God. We seek His will. We take up our calling with thankfulness. We hear the admonition of the fourth commandment. Labor 6 days. And we do so with joy and with thankfulness. Taking up our work and taking up our labor with zeal and with thankfulness for what God has done for us. Now, what's the result of that? As we labor those 6 days, and as we take on that work and that responsibility that has to do with earning the daily bread, maintaining our marriages, our homes, our families, we see increasingly our own sinfulness. We see increasingly that there's so much more I should be doing. I'm not loving my wife as I ought. I'm not training up my children as diligently as I should. There's so many ways in which I'm not a witness like I ought be. And as I take up that work for the glory and honor of God, I realize more and more how far I fall short. I realize that there's so much more that yet I ought be engaged in. Out of thankfulness for the greatness of the glory of God. And that works in me a desire for the rest that is mine in Jesus Christ. It works in me a desire to hear that I'm forgiven, that my sins, though they are so great, so many, have been paid, that I have in Jesus Christ what I could never do of myself, and that He is the one through whom I have that rest, and I have that peace, and I have that joy. We look forward as we go about our labor during the week to the Lord's Day. And in a special way, we enter into that rest on the Lord's Day. How do we do so? The Catechism here speaks of that observance. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Central in all of that is diligently frequenting the house, the church of God. Now, the Bible is full of references to the need to be regularly in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Not just listening to the sermons online. We're thankful for that opportunity. There's, of course, a place for it, and we're thankful for the technology that allows for it. But the Bible is very explicit in stressing the fact that as saints, we need to be members of the true church of Jesus Christ. And we need regularly to gather with the saints in worship in order that we might engage in the communion of the saints, that we might hear Christ, that we might partake of the sacraments. Now the question is often asked, where does the Bible emphasize that? And just to take a few moments to lay out some ways in which the Scriptures abundantly speak of this calling. First of all, every passage that talks about the desire to be with God, the desire to communicate and enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ, an expression of hungering and thirsting after God, longing for fellowship with God, panting after God, all of those various illustrations speak of the desire that God has worked in our hearts to be where Christ is, to enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ, to hear the word of God. Now, where do we go in the midst of this world in order to live in communion with Jesus Christ, to hear Him speak to us and to enjoy His fellowship and communion? Not in the field, not in the garden, not even in the midst of creation on the lake, not in the mall, but in the church, in the true church of Jesus Christ. That's where Jesus is present by His Spirit. Now, there's a mystery there that we can't fully put our minds around, just as we speak of the fact that Jesus is present in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There's a mystical presence of Christ. There's a presence of Christ in His house, where His word faithfully is preached. There's the power of His Spirit applying that word to the hearts and lives of His children. God is communing with us. God is fellowshipping with us in Christ. He's satisfying that desire, that hungering, that thirsting after Him. So that there is no place in the whole world where I can go to enjoy the presence and the fellowship of God as in His house with His saints in order to celebrate the wonder of His grace, the salvation that is by grace alone, through faith alone, through the wonder of His glorious name, and therefore gives Him all the praise and all the honor. And our life in church is a preparation for the fellowship, the communion with Christ that we will enjoy in heaven to all eternity. But more than that, the Bible is full of commands that have to do with one another. We're called to love one another, to serve one another. We're called to bear one another's burdens, to greet one another with a holy kiss. All kinds of admonitions in the Bible talk about that calling that we have one to another. To be faithful to those commands of Scripture, we need to be communing with and fellowshipping with fellow saints, gathering with them in worship, regularly interacting one with another to know the burdens, the needs, the cares, in order that we might, one with another, magnify and exalt the name of our God. The Bible admonishes us to submit to those whom He has placed in authority in the church. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In order to submit and to show honor to those whom God places in authority within the church, and in that way to come under the inspection and submission of Jesus Christ Himself, we need to be members of Christ's church. How does one heed that command? By refusing to join himself to the church of Jesus Christ. How can one heed that command? By refusing to attend worship services. We are sinners. We need accountability. And God provides office bearers who represent Jesus Christ. We may not be a law to ourselves, but we show that spirit of obedience and submission in the way of submitting to those whom God is pleased to place within His church as authority figures. And we submit to their admonition and their correction. And by doing so, we submit to Christ. Christ commands that all things be done in the church in an orderly manner. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And therefore, the Church of Jesus Christ recognizes the importance then of maintaining order with regard to membership, maintaining order with regard to the sacraments, who is admitted to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, whose children are brought for baptism. There must be oversight, there must be order, there must be membership roles in order that there can be discipline, that there can be those who then are received to the sacraments, so that the church is not in constant chaos and uncertainty over these matters, but rather there's order and there's care. And willingly, we submit ourselves to that order by showing ourselves members of Christ's church. God commands us to use our gifts for the sake of the church. God gives different gifts to all of His children. And God calls us not to just retreat into a corner with our own gifts, but we know 1 Corinthians 12, those gifts are to be used for the good of the body. And therefore we seek to use them for the sake of the body and not just for the sake of our own pleasures and will. But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. As members of Christ's church, we seek to use those gifts faithfully for the good of others and for the good of His church. God commands us to care for the poor. When we have enough for ourselves, we're to provide for those that are needy. So striking is this that it's even incorporated into the marriage form, as God calls us as husbands as we marry, to be conscious of our calling to care for our families not only, but also if we have access to care for the needs of those that are poor. We care for the poor by giving to the benevolence collection. In order to do so, we come to church. We gather with the saints in order to show our love for the individual members of Christ's church. We don't care for the poor by mailing a check to some random congregation in order that it might be put in their benevolent collection and then call that good. We come to church. We count it a joy to assist in the provision of the needs of our fellow saints. Now, some people rise up in pride and demand proof why they need to come to church on Sunday. Why do they need to be members of a faithful church of Jesus Christ? They have all kinds of activities, all kinds of things that they want to engage in. Hear Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight in the Lord. If a person doesn't want to go to church, no amount of proof is ever going to convince that one. We bring the admonitions of Scripture. In love we direct and we guide them. But if a person wants to do his own will on the Lord's day, he will find a way to justify himself and perhaps even do so from Scripture. If a person doesn't want to go to church, he reveals a serious spiritual weakness. And what does Hebrews 4 verse 6 say? Why don't many enter into rest? Unbelief. They entered not in because of unbelief. They're living for themselves. They want to pursue their own works. They're not interested in God, the things of His kingdom, Christ, and His glory. By God's grace, we hear the word not only, but God works in our hearts the wonder and the joy by which we know that rest that is in Jesus Christ. And why is it then that we want to frequent the house of God? especially two things: to hear the word of God, to worship Him, to show forth His praise. I need to hear Christ. I need to hear the word of the gospel. In the midst of the busyness of my life and the reality of my own sinfulness and all my unfinished work, I need to hear about that work of Jesus Christ, that He's done for me, that is finished, and that's sure. And so I need that faithful preaching of God's word in order to know and to hear the wonder of God's love, God's faithfulness, the marvelous work of Jehovah God, that I might glorify, magnify, and exalt His name. God works that spiritual desire in the hearts of His children so that I want to show forth His praise every single day of the week, but especially on this day, which is the Lord's Day, the day when my Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead to testify of the victory over death and sin. And I want to give to the poor. I want to provide for the needs of those whom God has placed on my pathway. Now that desire, God works already on Monday. God begins to work that desire on Monday. And that desire burns in my heart. And so that the whole of my week is a preparation for the privilege of entering into the enjoyment of that rest that God has given me in Jesus Christ. Now I'm enjoying that rest every day as I'm experiencing the wonder of it in Jesus Christ. But in a special way, I'm able on the Lord's Day, gathering with the saints in worship, to hear Christ and to enjoy communion and fellowship with Him by His Spirit. I'm able in a special way to enter into that rest that He has earned for me on Calvary. And I long by faith for the fullness of that rest when this battle against my own flesh and sin will be over, and I'll be able to live to all eternity in the peace that is in Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is God's work of grace in our hearts. In years past, the saints used to walk for miles and miles. They used to make tremendous sacrifices in order to gather with the saints in worship. They were willing to hide in old barns, worshiping at the threat of their lives. Preachers were arrested who were caught preaching. Today we enjoy liberty and we enjoy freedom, and we take so much for granted. But by God's grace, that desire is in our hearts to enter into the enjoyment of that rest that is in Jesus Christ. As we see observance to the Lord's Day diminishing around us, it's important not to point the finger outside, but to look at our own hearts, our own lives. The finger of the law is always directed to you and to me. Am I living in the enjoyment and the expectation of that rest as I ought? Or am I living according to my own works, my own will, my own way? Do I view myself as having kept the Lord's Day if I simply show up at the worship services? The rest of the day is mine now to pursue my own will, my own works. Sometimes we're traveling. We don't want to have to take another day off. Therefore, we'll just use Sunday as that travel day or that day to pursue our own pleasure. Am I entering into the rest? Do I show that heartfelt desire to glorify and to honor God with His saints? On Sunday, I sit down in front of the television. I pull out the Sunday paper. Sunday becomes about myself. It's about the sport. Watching football, is that entering into the rest that God has prepared in Jesus Christ? What are my children doing? Oh, they're all inside. They're not working. But what are they doing? Playing computer games? Doing homework? Listening to music that they ought not? Reading trashy novels? Watching things that they shouldn't? Is that what it means to enter into spiritual rest? Beloved, what's the problem? It's this. We're not conscious as we ought of the victory that God has given us in Jesus Christ. We're not as conscious as we ought of the glorious rest that is ours in Him. And we're not living out of that faith as we should. The question isn't, what may we do or what may we not do? But the question is this, do I know the power of God's grace in my life? Do I know that God has freed me from the bondage of my own works? And am I desirous now to live in the enjoyment of His work all the days of my life and to all eternity? Do I know the liberty, the freedom that He has worked on my behalf? I am free. As I go about my work for the 6 days, and as I feel again that calling to glorify and to honor Him, I feel more and more the reality of my sin binding me. I know my unworthiness. I'm drawn to see that depravity increasingly. And I'm drawn to see again the fact that my work is never finished. There's always more I need to be doing to show my love to my wife and to show my devotion to my husband. There's always more I need to be doing with regard to my children. There's always more, always unfinished business. And then God directs our attention to Christ, the finished work. And God gives us a day to enjoy, not worry and concern about all the things I need to do, but the assurance it's been accomplished. It's finished. And to enjoy the wonder of that work and the glory of it. Now again, we're striving to enjoy it every day, but especially on the Lord's Day, coming away from our ordinary labors in order to enjoy that work of Jehovah God on our behalf. God takes us as His bride into His covenant communion. And He says, I love you. I sent my own Son for you. And we will live together to all eternity in the enjoyment of the perfection that is ours in Him. Don't you appreciate that, beloved? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. But then also, the Catechism strikingly states, secondly, all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me. The point there is that the worship of God and the enjoyment of that spiritual rest has a sanctifying effect on the whole of my life. Going away from the Lord's house, I treasure His Word. I treasure communion with Him. I desire to be in that Word. I want to read it. I want to study it. I want to be close with Him. And so that Word of God is precious. And that Word of God is that which I read. It's that which I study. It's that which I meditate on. We need to make sure that that Word of God is central in our homes. That Word is being read, that Word is being studied, that Word of grace is a Word that speaks to our hearts and that is being applied to the lives of our children. If the Word of God is of no concern to us throughout the course of the week, why would you want to go listen to that Word preached on Sunday? But where that Word is being studied, questions come up. And we look forward to hearing the answers to those questions in the preaching of the Word on the Lord's Day. Concerns come up. My sins are exposed. I become hungry to hear more, to know of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And God brings me then to desire more and more that communion and fellowship in His Word on the Lord's Day. Beloved, God has taken you and I, unworthy sinners, and He's made us His covenant children. He's worked a wonder of grace in our hearts. And out of gratitude now, He works in us that desire to live for Him and for His glory. To do that all the days of our lives. Every single day of every week. Then in a special way to show that devotion and dedication on the Lord's Day. In order that we might make the Sabbath a delight. That we might delight in that day. And so we need to fill that day, fill the Lord's day with spiritual activities, spiritual pursuits. Teach your children to delight in special activities on the Lord's day, not just things they can't do, but things they should be doing. Give opportunity to reading them their catechism lesson and the Bible story that corresponds. Read other Bible stories. When you know the minister is preaching through the Lord's days and through a certain series, read ahead. Talk to them about the upcoming Lord's days. Read through the commentaries that God has given us on the Heidelberg Catechism, especially that of Reverend Herman Hoeksma. There's a wealth of information, and as one prepares his heart in that way, one grows and one is able better to understand and to glean from the teaching of the Scriptures on the Lord's Day. Teach them that rest that is theirs in Jesus Christ, the victory that God has given them over their own works of the flesh. Teach them that the motive for doing something must be God's glory, and they need to seek to glorify Him in everything that they do, and seek to bring application of His Word to their lives. Challenge them in their schoolwork to do their best. Challenge them in their relationships with their teachers, their relationships with students. Give them assistance with regard to the family life struggles that they experience as siblings and with their parents. Use Sunday as a reminder of the great glory that is in Jesus Christ, and to direct them to that day when all the tears are going to be gone, when all the sorrows will be over, all the battles against sin finished, and when God will bring us into the fullness of that everlasting rest of which the Lord's Day is but a faint picture. We teach our children more and more to treasure the Lord's Day as that which is a foretaste of life eternal. Talking with them about the sermons, making applications of God's Word to their lives. And beloved, the benefits of living in the enjoyment of the rest of the Lord's Day and the delight that we receive from it is unparalleled. It has a sanctifying effect on our walk on Monday and Tuesday. It teaches us to live not for the things of this life, not to pursue our own works. It teaches us to seek the glory of God. And the promise of Jesus will be evident. I will give you rest. That rest is not found in the way of your labors and your work. That rest is found in the way of my work and my labor. And the promise then of Isaiah 58:14 becomes evident. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We begin then, as the Catechism points out, in this life already, the eternal Sabbath. Our life, pursuing God and His will, here below, is the beginning of an everlasting enjoyment of the pursuit of God and His will in glory. All the saints and all the angels, all the creatures will see the work of God and all of its glory unfolding to all eternity, praising and magnifying the Creator of all things. God now works in us that desire. And God does so through His Word and through His Spirit. Notice verse 12 of Hebrews 4. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word cuts into our selfishness with regard to the Lord's Day. God's Word cuts into the selfishness by which we want to pursue our own will and our own works. And God's Word draws us to live for Christ, for His glory. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. And the Sabbath reminds us, you are different from the world. You've been called out of the world. You're to live for God and His glory. And as we worship, we experience that wonder as God, by His grace, gives us more and more a desire to live not for the things of the world and the flesh, but for the things of His Spirit. And by the grace of God, God more and more suppresses that desire to pursue our own will, our own way. And God gives us to understand the beautiful oasis, the rest, the delight of the Lord's day. So that as we grow older, we long more and more for the delight and the wonder of that day. And the keeping of the Sabbath works in us a desire then for heaven and for the glory that awaits. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and his hand from doing any evil. Isaiah 56, verse 2. Beloved, what we need to understand is desecration of the Sabbath involves us in bondage. The pursuit of our own works, our own will, brings us into bondage. Just think of Israel. One significant reason for the exile and for the bondage that God brought Israel into was their unfaithfulness with regard to the Sabbath. Again and again, we read in the Law and in the Prophets references to the consequences of their disobedience. And again, Israel forsook the way of the Sabbath and used it for their own pleasure, their own delight. And so God gave them over to that. God took away from them the worship, the temple, the priests, the sacrifices. And God gave them over then to the pursuit of their own will. For 70 years, they experienced bondage. And the length of that bondage is related to their disobedience to the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath would hold them accountable. But in His grace, He would bring them out. And He would give them to know the coming of the Savior and the victory and the deliverance that would be in Him. By God's grace, God works in us guilt and shame. We repent, we turn from our own works, our own will, our own way. And God quickens in us that new life that is in Christ and strengthens our hope and increases our resolve more and more to live out of the work of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man that doeth this, for he has the sure promise of God that he will delight in the Lord, that the Lord will give him to ride in the high places and feed him in Jesus Christ, as Isaiah 58 points out. And beloved, to look forward to that perfect rest in which God's people will live with God in the enjoyment of that finished work of redemption to all eternity. Amen. Our Father who art